Let's open up to the book of Isaiah chapter 59 this morning. Isaiah 59, good to be with you again this morning. While you're turning there, let me talk to you just a little bit about your future plans. And I hope this will maybe provide you some direction. Would you prayerfully consider moving to a small church, a young church, a church plant? They need your help. I know of multiple churches in Ohio that are just getting started and that they could use a piano player, a song leader, children's worker, someone that knows how to sing special music, fill in the pulpit, all kinds of opportunities, of course, around the country for that. It's a mistake to think that only Bible majors or pastors can do all the work. That's a mistake to think that only the Bible majors can get a church started by themselves. I am fortunate to have really two couples from Bob Jones who came up some 9 years ago to Akron. They have stayed with me. They are key people. They are great blessings to the ministry there. Of course, we know the Lord calls pastors to lead and equip the body for service, but the work is your job. That's your duty to do. And the church planter, the pastor, needs your help. It's essential. When you go out from here to find a job, it is a mistake only to consider where you want to live and a place that you could make the most money. Of course, those things you have to do, you have to get a job and so forth, but also consider where you can be most useful to the body of Christ, especially to a new local church. They need your help. Okay, so think big about that and see how the Lord could use you. I'm a church planter, and the Lord is doing great things in our days through the gospel. I can testify to that. Let me also say this as a pastor and someone in your generation. There are plenty of rock music worldly churches out there. We do not need any more of those. Please support churches that are conservative, reverent in their worship, and are really trying to please Jesus Christ and not just become just a big group of people. Many think that by softening God's truth, softening His holiness, that's the only way you'll reach people. I have not found that to be true. I can say the group that we have been growing in the most at our church is the 20-somethings, because they're tired of the emergent church. They're tired of weak business-style marketing churches, and so they're looking for more doctrinally sound churches. Sick people, of course, want a healthy doctor. They don't want a sick one. So they want to go somewhere where they're going to know the truth, because the truth is what sets people free to serve the Lord. Of course, you can blow up and get big by doing all kinds of things as a church. We're not going just for size. We're going for health. I mean, if I ate at Burger King every single day, which would be a lot of fun, I would get big. I would not be healthy, but I would be big. We want health as well as good growth through conversion. And when you do right and you please Him, He will build His church. So please, don't settle. Do not settle for a compromising church and then try to justify it by, well, we'll just stay here for a while, or I'm making so good money I can give to the Lord's work. You make sure before you move, you check and find out if there's a good, solid, conservative, Bible-believing church. And those sometimes are very few and far between. Okay, they had nothing to do with my message, but that was just me as your friend. Isaiah 59, consider with me verses 1 and 2. Our text says this, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither His ear heavy or dull, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not hear." I don't know for me if there's anything more frustrating than being unable to get a hold of someone when there's a great need. I was on vacation last year in Florida, and my mom had given us these high-power walkie-talkies that are supposed to be able to reach 8 miles in distance. We didn't find that to be true. I had the stomach flu on vacation. My daughter did as well, our baby daughter, so my wife and daughters were out. I was dealing with the baby and the stomach flu, and they said, we're only going to be a mile or two away. You can just beep us on the walkie-talkies. Well, about an hour later, I was feeling really, really bad. And so I beeped the walkie-talkie. Hello? Nothing. The baby was starting to have real problems where I was going to have to, like, give an emergency bath and all that kind of stuff. And so I beeped again. Hello? Anybody there, please? Nothing. You know, nothing is just more frustrating and helpless than not having access, especially in trouble. But, you know, as frustrating as that was, not being able to get a hold of my wife and daughters there in Florida, nothing is worse when you don't have access to the Lord for help. And it's that subject of access to the Lord I want to talk about this morning. Our title this morning is Access Available Only in the Cross. Access Available Only in the Cross. 3 points we will look at this morning. First of all, we will see our need for Jesus as our access. What is our need? Why do we have such a great need for Jesus as our access to the Father? Secondly, we'll consider the remedy of Jesus Christ as our access to the Father. And then thirdly, we'll consider, and this is a wonderful study, the glory of our access through Jesus to the Father. And this is a very much a point of encouragement to you and your prayer life. First of all, let's consider the need for Jesus as our access from the Father. This is really the great separation that people without Jesus Christ have to be able to talk to the Lord. I know this is a shocking truth to many people in 2010, maybe shocking to some of you, certainly shocking to our world at large, but apart from trust, apart from a spiritual union with Jesus Christ, we are alienated from God, and we have no ability to access Him. This is what Romans and Colossians and Ephesians refers to when it talks about the lost, those who are spiritually dead, having no hope without God in the world. Prayers of unbelievers in Christ are neither heard nor answered. This is what Isaiah 59 is referring to. I point you to the context. We've read these first two verses. No doubt you have heard of verse 2 before, that your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not hear. Look at verse 3. Your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity. Go down to verse 7 of Isaiah 59. Their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Look at verse 8. The way of peace they have not known. They know not. And there is no judgment in their goings. This is describing lost people. These are describing people without God, without Christ, without a relationship with the Lord. And as I studied this, I found that the Bible is actually chock full of passages that tell us that those without Christ, religious hypocrites, cannot approach God and be heard. Go back to Isaiah chapter 1. I want to show you another verse. Isaiah chapter 1. Here in Isaiah chapter 1, Isaiah the prophet is dealing with religious hypocrites in Israel. And consider verses 14 and 15 with me. Isaiah 1:14, your new moons and your appointed feast my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, that is to pray, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Micah 3:4. To sinful spiritual leaders, Micah says, then they shall cry unto the Lord, but He will not hear them. He will even hide His face from them at that time, and they have behaved themselves ill in their doings. Proverbs 1:28, of those refusing wisdom, they shall call unto me, God says, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, that is, diligently or earnestly, but they shall not find me. Now you contrast all those expressions with like the Psalms where David and other believers are making statements like this in Psalm 6:9. The Lord will receive and accept my prayer. Or Psalm 66:19. The Lord turn not my prayer away. This is the sad state of those without Christ. I don't know if you heard of this terrible mining accident in West Virginia. And I certainly have been praying for those folks. And it seemed clear to me through some of the interviews that some of the miners who perished were genuine believers in Christ. So imagine this. These men in the dark, down about a mile underground. Some of those men were able to have access to the Lord immediately, maybe just before they died. Others were not, even though they were a mile underground. Further still, as we talk about this, consider with me the whole Old Testament worship in the law and the old dispensation. Wasn't that all there to show the restricted access that they had to the Lord? Think about this. There was many places in the temple, in the tabernacle, that Jews, normal Jews, could never go. Even less for Gentile worshipers. Some places only the priests and the Levites could go. The high priest could only go to the Holy of Holies, of course, one time of year. There was a restricted access there in the old dispensation. I've been able to go to Washington, D.C. a few times with some pastors to speak to some of our representatives on biblical issues. We plan the appointments way in advance. I never get to talk to actually any of the reps. I always get their assistants or an assistant to an assistant. You have very limited access. If you've been to Washington, D.C., you know it's a city of very limited access. There's all kinds of secret openings and underground places that you just can't go to. There are barricades, and of course, you probably can't even make it to the White House. And if you do get a ticket to go into the White House, you can only go to a certain place. So why do I think, if my Congress people won't even talk to me in person, why do I think the Lord of the universe would hear me? I mean, there's this great separation. I'm a sinner. There's this separation. How could I ever think that I could have access directly to the Lord? Well, this brings us to our second point this morning, the remedy. What is the remedy of our need for access to the Father? And we see it plainly is the work of Jesus on the cross. That opened the door. That opened the way so that we can have access to the Lord. Turn with me to Matthew 27. Matthew 27. I'm going to read to you some of my most comforting favorite verses in Matthew. Matthew 27. Consider verses 50 and 51. Of Matthew 27. These verses provide for us the great remedy to this separation that we face in our natural state apart from Christ. Matthew 27:50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, he yielded up the ghost. That is, he yielded up his spirit, he died. Verse 51. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain. That means it was torn in two from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake and the rocks rent. They were split right in two. Now picture this. In the temple, there would be a large woven veil. It would be like a curtain. It separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies is where God's presence was, symbolized in the Ark of the Covenant. That was separated from the rest of the temple, God's presence separated from the rest of the temple by this large veil, this curtain. Exodus 26:31 tells us about this curtain. It says that it was made of blue, it was purple, it was scarlet. It had angels embroidered in the design of this curtain. It was hung on hooks of gold. It served to divide, of course, the holy place and the most holy place. It was also a clear, visible reminder of something. That the sinner was separate in his access to the Lord without a mediator or without an advocate for him. So here we have this restricted access, even in the old dispensation. But we know that once a year, the high priest passed through the veil. It was on the Day of Atonement. He went in there to sprinkle blood on the altar for the sins of the people. But that was, of course, for only a brief period of time. And more than that, that special once-a-year sacrifice, of course, was only symbolic. That ritual had to be repeated every year. It was anticipating the one true sacrifice for sins that the Son of God would one day offer. But when Christ gave up his spirit, when Christ willingly laid down his life for us, that once for all sacrifice was completed, and of course, therefore, the need for the veil, the need for that great divide no longer existed. By coming through faith in Christ, any person could now come to God directly. No need for a priest, no need for a sacrifice, no need for a ritual. Thus, miraculously, by God's power, the veil was torn in two from top to bottom, because the barrier of sin was forever removed for those who put their trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. See, God was making a clear statement when he supernaturally tore that veil, when he tore that curtain. He was saying this: in the death of my Son, in the death of Jesus Christ, there is total access into my holy presence. He has paid the full price of sin. Those who trust in him, I now throw open my holy presence to all who come in my name. What a great privilege we have as God's people. Now, think about that day when our Lord died for us. There was many miraculous signs, were there not? But out of all those miraculous signs, maybe there was none more significant than the tearing of that veil. There was the darkness for 3 hours. You remember that? Right in the middle of the day. That must have been startling to the people. There were those earthquakes, broke rocks, our text says. That must have been a tremendous shock to them. But think about the meaning. Think about the meaning in the sudden tearing of the veil from top to bottom. I mean, that must have pierced the heart of any Jew who knew what that referred to, that veil was. It was the divide. It suddenly tore, this thick curtain, tore right in half. Think about the conscience of the high priest, Joseph Caiaphas. Think about that. I mean, his heart must have been very hard. He must have been even more deceived than he already was if that event did not fill him with fear. For one thing, it meant he was out of a job, right? Then he was out of a job. But more than that, it proclaimed that the true high priest had appeared. The true Lamb of God was slain. The true mercy seat has now been revealed. And by faith in Christ, all are invited to approach God now with confidence, with confidence. Well, we've seen the need for access to God through Jesus Christ. We've seen the remedy of that, of course, the cross and the tearing of the veil. In the cross, we know that God's door was opened, a way of life set before the world. Now I want us to finish our time by considering this and the implications to this event a little further, a little deeper. Point three is this: the glory, the wonder, I could say, of Jesus as our access to the Father. The glory of Jesus as our access to the Father. The privilege we have of drawing near. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews. Now, when we go to Hebrews, I want to show you that the New Testament book specifically designed to show how Jesus Christ and his death fulfilled the Old Testament. This book of Hebrews is really a book all about drawing near or coming near to God. That is an important theme in the book of Hebrews. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. And we're going to be in a number of passages here. So please, everybody turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Consider with me verse 14. Hebrews 4:14. Seeing then, and look at the wording, we have a great high priest. Now, what's the nature of our great high priest? Well, he's one that is passed into the heavens, not just the Holy of Holies once a year. He's actually passed into the heavens. That's Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession. Well, why is that? Well, we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Verse 16, let us therefore come boldly. That's the idea of draw near unto the throne of grace. For God's people, it's no longer a throne of judgment. It's a throne of grace that the Lord himself invites us by these words to come boldly, to draw near. Why is that? That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This is the implications of that veil, that curtain being torn. We can draw near to God. We can come boldly unto Him. Let's go to Hebrews 7. Hebrews 7:19. We're going to follow the same theme to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 7:19, for the law made nothing perfect. We understand that. The law showed the sinfulness of sin, didn't it? It showed how great of sinners we were. It killed us, so we came to Christ. It was our schoolmaster. But the bringing in of a better hope did. That's Jesus Christ. What do we say about Jesus Christ? By the which we draw nigh, we draw near unto God. There's that phrase again. Let's go to verse 25, Hebrews 7:25. Wherefore, this is speaking of Jesus, He is able to save them to the uttermost that, notice this, that come unto God. How? By Him. That draw near to God through Christ. Why? Seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. Let's go to Hebrews 10:1 now. Hebrews 10:1. Still comparing and contrasting the law with Christ, the Old Testament law with Christ, for the law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. That idea of comers, those drawing near, those approaching. Let's go down to verse 19 of Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10:19. This is a wonderful passage. This is the glory of Jesus as our access to the Father, our great privilege. Hebrews 10:19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into what? The holiest by the blood of Jesus. By a new and living way, that which He hath consecrated for us through the veil. That is to say, His flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, what's the conclusion? Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So here, the glory of Jesus as our access is the privilege that we have of drawing near with boldness and confidence. I want us to look closely, though, at another word related to drawing near. That's the word access. Turn with me to Ephesians 2. Turn with me back a few books to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. This is another theme that relates to this glory of Jesus as our access to the Father. Access. We've talked about this word. What does it mean? Look at Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2 and verse 13 is where we will begin. Our text says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Jesus. That means you're brought near. You're brought close by the blood of Christ. Now go down to verse 18. For through Him, that is through Christ, we have both access by one Spirit unto the Father. So Jesus Himself, His sacrificial bloody work gives us access. That's the Greek word. It literally means a bringing to. That Christ brings us to the Father. We have access to Him. We can call on His name. Look at Ephesians 3:12 now. One chapter over. Ephesians 3:12 and 13. In whom we have boldness and, what is that again? Access with confidence by the faith of Him. Based on that, wherefore I desire that you don't become discouraged, that you don't lose heart, that you don't faint, because you have access to the Lord. So don't give up, don't give in, don't faint at my tribulations, which are for you, which is your glory. Romans chapter 5, let's flip over there. Back just a couple of books to Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. This is a great passage. Therefore, since believer, he's saying, since you have been justified by faith, since you have been declared righteous on the merits of Christ, Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also, notice this, we have access, that's the same Greek word, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Isn't that a wonderful expression? By whom we have access by faith into this grace, and that's the grace that we stand by. And then I'll just quote this for you, 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring, that's the same Greek word for access, he might give us access to God. He might bring us to God. This is the great glory and the privilege of our access in the Lord, the privilege of drawing near. But there's a little bit more. I want to finish with this. This idea of access relates to one more biblical concept. That's the idea of confidence or boldness. Confidence or boldness. Let's go back to Hebrews 4 now. Back to Hebrews chapter 4. I want you to see this. This is a very important aspect again. It's like the Lord here is giving us every reason to come to Him. He is making every rough place smooth. He is taking away any objection that we would have to discourage us from drawing near in faith to God in prayer. Consider with this idea of this confidence and boldness we can have because of our spiritual union by faith in Jesus Christ. Look at Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore, we read this verse before, but I'm going to stress this. Let us come boldly. That's the idea of confidence unto the throne of grace. Now, I mentioned this before. You who know Jesus as your personal Savior, God's throne is not a throne of judgment. It is a throne of grace. It's where we go to find mercy and grace to help in time of need. You can come boldly. The Greek word there for boldly means courage, fearlessness, openness. Openness in circumstances which would otherwise be very intimidating, such as being in the presence of someone of very high rank. Hebrews 10:19, therefore, brethren, having therefore boldness, confidence to enter into the holiness by the blood of Jesus. This would be shocking for a first century Jewish believer to read. That I could have confidence and boldness through Jesus to enter into the holiness, the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ. This is amazing. We lose this sometimes. Ephesians 3:12 puts it all together. In Christ, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. Now, I know we don't deserve this. This is the nature of God's grace through Jesus Christ when He, by the grace of God, tasted death for every one of us. This is the great glory and privilege. And that's why I couldn't think of another word to describe this is just simply the glory of our access to the Father through Jesus Christ. It is a glorious thing. You may want to go over these passages and read them again. I would recommend to you, this will encourage you, get John Charles Ryle's booklet, A Call to Prayer. J.C. Ryle, he was alive the same time Spurgeon was. If you need a motivation to prayer, he will help you. It's a great study. A Call to Prayer by John Charles Ryle. I'm glad that I have access with the Father. I'm glad that I have access to the Father when I'm in a plane over the Atlantic Ocean, 30,000 feet, and it starts to shake very strongly. I was with a pastor friend over the Atlantic, and he prayed for the Lord to undergird the plane. We did that because we had access. We had access through Christ right there. I'm glad I have access with the Father when I get discouraged. I got discouraged here as a student. Do you ever get discouraged? I think I got discouraged more in the spring. I think the spring, because it was just, I was ready to go. I was ready to be done. I was looking forward to summer. I had to finish up. I got discouraged. You have access. You have access. Every way is made clear for you to go to the Lord. And I really think a clear conclusion to a message on our access to the Father through Christ is this, that you have freedom in Christ to joyfully turn to the Lord for help in prayer. Joyful access through Jesus Christ. Now, maybe you're not a believer. Maybe you are a hypocrite, an unbeliever in Christ. Let me tell you, you will only be heard when you come through Jesus Christ. The prayer the Lord will answer from an unbeliever is a prayer humbly admitting your sin and calling on the Lord to forgive you through the cross. Believe that He died for you, He rose again. Call on His name for salvation and humble repentance. That's a prayer that He'll hear from an unbeliever. But also, believer, let me speak to you. If you aren't praying based on this message, who is praying? If Christians don't pray, who will pray? That's who the Lord hears, because of Christ. And believer, there are exceeding and great and precious promises to those who pray. I mean, what did the Lord mean when He spoke words like, "Ask and it shall be given to you, seek and you shall find, knock and the door shall be opened to you"? I mean, what did that mean? Is that not an invitation? Doesn't that rejoice you that He's saying, not only here do you have access, but I'm inviting you to come and seek me? We have confident, bold access to the very God of gods at any moment of any day through the drawing near access, boldness, bringing to work of Jesus Christ and the cross. Let me encourage you, believer, seek the Lord, draw near to Him. Remember the cross. Remember the floodgate that was opened up as He miraculously tore that veil. Don't be discouraged. Seek Him. Seek Him with all your heart. Every path is open to the one who comes through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank You that we have access, confident access through You. Lord, we thank You that we have boldness by faith of Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank You that we can enter the holiness by the blood of Jesus. And Lord, I pray for my southern friends here, Lord, that You would give them grace to believe these words and they would act on it. And Lord, that they would really be encouraged to seek You with all their heart. And Lord, that they would never be discouraged not to come to You. Lord, they are unworthy in themselves, Lord, but we know that the believer in You can have confidence and boldness to come to Your very throne of grace. Oh Lord, encourage my dear friends in these truths. In Jesus' name, amen.